I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We remind you that this letter is written by the Apostle Paul as he awaits in a dungeon his execution for the sake of Christ. He has finished all the missionary journeys he will ever take. And here is his last words to Timothy, his son in the faith, who now, as by this time no longer a rookie pastor, will be shouldering the leadership that Paul once carried. What makes it so difficult is that while Paul had suffered from many enemies of the gospel through his life, at this point of Christian history, the entire empire, the Roman Empire, has turned its anger, its opposition to the gospel. That's why Paul is in the dungeon. And so the kind of world that Timothy is going to face is a world where the empire that dominates the earth now is an enemy of the gospel, and in addition to the other enemies, and the apostles, one by one, are being extinguished, their light extinguished from the earth. Pretty soon, almost all of them will be gone, except for the apostle John, who lives into his 90s, if church history is correct. So last time we were together, we saw the Apostle Paul calling for gospel courage from Timothy. I kind of resent sometimes the way that Bible expositors treat Timothy as some kind of timid weakling, because I feel like they're not giving adequate weight to the kind of responsibilities that Paul was giving to him. In 1 Timothy, he was supposed to go to the city of Ephesus and get the leaders of the church in line, the preachers. Have you ever tried to herd preachers and get them under control? They're not always the most approachable people, and they're used to being in charge, and they can be difficult quarry to bring under control. And then in this case, you have what would set any Christian on his knees, praying, and if not praying, fearful. And so gospel courage was certainly what he needed. He called him to gospel courage rather than shame or embarrassment over the Lord's testimony and over Paul's imprisonment. Now, there are plenty of people that are glad to sign up to support the gospel until it's on the scaffold, until it's no longer popular, until it's going to cost them something. So a call for gospel courage, and then we saw that the power for gospel courage is nothing less than the power of God himself. It's resurrection power, the power that's greater than death, and that's the kind of power we need to carry out the mission of the good news. And then the reason for gospel courage was that Paul had been appointed to be a herald, an ambassador, a teacher by Christ himself. And he's confident that Christ will see to it that the gospel message doesn't die as it passes from one generation to the next. And so he calls Timothy to have the same kind of courage, for like Paul, he has been appointed to be one who carries the gospel message. Those that Paul has taught have to carry on the task, and that is actually Christ's design. We live some 2,000 years later, and the gospel still continues. Why? Because there were believers that actually took serious the charge to make disciples of all ethnicities and to share the gospel with every living creature. As the good news spreads, every new believer in the gospel of Jesus becomes another herald of the tidings of great joy for all people. And so while you have extraordinary missionaries like Paul, and you have those like Timothy, highly privileged to be trained by what perhaps is the greatest missionary ever, these men have completed their course long ago, and the baton of the gospel rests in your hands and mine today. We have their words, we have their testimony, but now they wait for us to fulfill our course. And it really is not so much about addition, it is multiplication. Our Mr. Pitcott, one of our math teachers, was reminding me of this in the hall this week, that multiplication is the way that the gospel spreads. If one Christian, let's just say it's you, were to lead 12 people to Christ in your lifetime who would do the same with another 12. And you did that for 8 cycles. And you wouldn't have to wait till you die, till the next cycle began. You could say, as soon as you lead someone to Christ and have discipled that person then shares the gospel, leads someone to Christ. 8 cycles of that would more than cover the population of the entire United States. You went 1 more cycle, 9 cycles, it would give you more than 5 billion people. If you went 10 cycles, since the world's population is at 7 billion, it would take you to 61 billion. The power of multiplication. Now, granted, only some of the people that we give the gospel to do, in fact, receive it for themselves, and even fewer pass it on. But what would happen if tonight just 100 people, just 100 members of Hampton Park Baptist Church got serious about passing on the gospel of Jesus Christ? That became their mission. That became what they saw themselves appointed to as a herald, as an ambassador, as a teacher. What would happen? Well, that's really what Paul is dealing with when he comes to verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is a sacred trust. This is a treasure that we must guard and we must pass on. And I want to treat these two verses basically this way. Verse 13, get a grip. Get a grip. Get hold of this gospel. Have it to yourself. Make sure you're holding it fast. Get a grip. And then secondly, in verse 14, be on guard. Be on guard. And we want to talk about what that means. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now, a brief passage, but tremendously profound and powerful. God, it is powerful, not because of the letters that make it up. It is powerful because these are your words spoken through the pen of the Apostle Paul. They have the power to change us. Because by the Spirit of God, you have the power to change us. And so, God, I know it is our custom to meet at this time on a Sunday evening to listen to another sermon. For some of us, that's thousands of sermons. But Lord, I ask tonight that your words would be filled with the Spirit's power. That those words would change us. Lord, it's so easy for us to think of others we would like to see changed, but God, change us. Help us be transformed by the commands that are here. Enable us to fulfill them in our brief lifespan for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sacred trust. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy is that he needs to get a grip. Get a grip. One reason I'm putting it that way is so that this week you can get a grip on this. You can remember that. Get a grip. Be on guard. Get a grip. Be on guard. Well, get a grip. Follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The word translated follow literally reads to have. To have, as to hold fast. It's not just possessing, like those things you possess and finally put in the attic and you'll never see them again until your heirs dig through them and decide what goes to Goodwill and what goes to the dump. It's not that kind of have. It's a have where it's like a wedding ceremony where the bride and the groom say to one another, to have and to hold from this day forward. It's that kind of have. It's to treasure. It's to protect. It's to cling to. It's to make your own. To have. Follow or have, hold on to the pattern of sound words. The word pattern refers to like a sketch or an outline to trace over. It might be an artist rendering, and so you're putting tracing paper over it and you're drawing that out. Or it might be a small model that a sculptor uses to make a larger model of the same figure. It might be the outline of a building, and so you're redrawing that building. You're looking at the copy. You're making it something that you can follow. So this is a pattern for Timothy to follow, a model for him to copy. Paul would say to believers that he taught, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Mimic me because I'm mimicking Christ. These are a pattern of sound words. When we say something is sound, if I went to the doctor and I'm having trouble with my leg, and he looks at my leg and says, you know, that leg is not sound. He's not talking about something that you're hearing. He's talking about the leg being healthy. Okay? So these words are healthful words. They bring health. It's doctrine that doesn't deviate, because doctrine that deviates from the truth actually brings spiritual disease. Lies destroy people. The truth gives them health. And so these sound words are words that are beneficial, that are transforming in their effect, because they're true to God's revelation. That's why we talk about life by the book. It's nothing really new. It's just a new way, or not really a new way, a cliched way of saying something that the Bible repeatedly brings us to, that apart from the words of God, apart from the pattern he has set for us, there is no healthy Christian living. And you can come up with new ways to do church, and you can come up with different twists of what Christianity would look like, but every way we deviate from the healthful words delivered to us in the Word of God, every time we deviate, we don't help anybody, we hurt them. We produce disease rather than health. I love one of my favorite quotes, and I've quoted it to you often, I think. This quote from Spurgeon talking about the Scriptures. And of course, he lived in a day in the 19th century where it was very fashionable to deviate from the Word and to kind of look down on those simpletons that would believe the Bible. And that's continued to this day. And you know, we can waste a lot of time defending, you know, that, you know, we're not the simpletons and the Bible is true. And he said this: you don't defend a lion, you turn him loose. I really don't care whether someone I'm sharing the gospel with, sharing the Word of God with, believes it yet or not. I mean, isn't that the point, right? I don't care whether they even believe there's a God. I don't care whether they believe that the Bible would change them at all. They don't have to believe it. They don't have to believe that it's going to change them for it to change them. They just need to be exposed to it. One of the favorite incidents in the ministry of the Wesley brothers, when they, in the time of the evangelical awakening, that's the great awakening on the other side of the pond over in England. One of my favorite testimonies of something that happened in their ministry was, you know, they were kicked out of the churches because the churches were too respectable. And when you start calling everybody sinners and saying you all need to repent and you all need to come to Jesus, the religious people sometimes are the first one that get upset. So they got kicked out of the churches for preaching that way, and God used that to take them out into the fields to people who didn't feel comfortable coming to the churches. They didn't have the right clothes. They a lot of times had to work all day Sunday, and it talks about people coming out of the mines, their face covered with grime, and hearing the gospel and repenting and white rivers of tears running down their faces. But one of my favorite incidents is where people came to mock the preachers, and they literally, they were meeting in a small building. They literally tore the building down around them. It wasn't uncommon for people to throw stones at the one that was preaching. I mean, I'm really grateful that that's not my normal Sunday experience. I really am. But this happened to them. But what also happened is, in this one incident where they tore down the building around them, the very same guys came back the next day and were converted. You see, the gospel is powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. And its very nature is to confront those that reject it and that rebel against it and don't want it, and to change their hearts. That's how powerful the word is. I mean, it's powerful enough that when God speaks words, the universe comes into being out of nothing. Those words are life-giving. So Paul says, I want you to follow this pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. It wasn't just that Timothy had read it. It wasn't just that Timothy had heard it from somebody else. He had actually heard it from Paul, who faithfully discharged his duty as an ambassador of Christ and lived out the gospel in front of Timothy. Timothy had received these health-giving words from Paul. It was personal with Paul. It was personal with Timothy. And with Paul's soon execution, Timothy is now the one that has to hold these truths tightly himself, as he teaches others despite persecution for doing so. And we know from Hebrews that he went to prison for it. Because Paul has faithfully executed his duties, he has provided an example for Timothy to imitate. Timothy can take the tracing paper of his own life and put it over Paul's life, because Paul's life was dedicated to these sound words. He gave them to Timothy. And this is what's really important for us to realize. How we relate the gospel to others in our words and ways serves either to give them something to imitate or something to overcome if they want to serve Jesus. I think sometimes we think about the Bible being preserved only in terms of it being preserved in leather and paper. And yet the way it's passed on is not just through what the pages say. It's what our lives say, who have taken these words to heart and are living them out. So the question is this for us. What kind of pattern are you providing for others around you? If somebody was looking to you to know what the sound, what the healthful words from God are, would they be able to listen to you? Would they be able to watch you and get a faithful rendering, a faithful model of what those words actually are? Or is your life really blocking their view of Jesus? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever actually shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else? Have you ever done that? Second question, if you have done so, when was the last time? Who are you close enough to? Who are you in relationship with where they can actually see your life, where you're actually close enough that you can pass them the baton, or you can let them see the gospel in living color so that they know its transforming power? And then let me ask you one more question. Since this is the big why, since this was the mission, not just of the Apostle Paul, but of every member, every true living member of the Church of Jesus Christ, what are you doing to see to it that your life is on task? In other words, sharing the gospel, you know, it doesn't just happen. I mean, there are times that the opportunities just suddenly are there, but the people that get to share the gospel, the people that get to display the gospel the most, that get to pass on a pattern of sound words, of helpful words to follow, are the people that are actually living for that purpose. If all I live for is to graduate from high school, or from college, or from grad school, or to get my PhD, or to land my first really good job, or to establish a good career, or to start a family, or to build a bigger house and then move into a bigger house, to multiply the number of cars I have, to be as healthy as possible, to live as long as I can, to avoid every illness that I can, and then finally at the end of it to kick the bucket. I've lived for nothing in terms of what lasts forever. So what are you doing? What am I doing? Not someday, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday we're back here. What am I doing to be on task so that somebody else that I care about can follow, can hold on to healthful words, the pattern of healthful words that I've laid out in front of them? You know, this is what is worth living for. This is what will matter. This matters every day of your life. This will matter a billion years from now. Because the people that you've handed the gospel to in that way who come to Jesus will be your neighbors in the kingdom of heaven, will enjoy with you the new heaven and the new earth, will thrill with you to know what it's like to be immortal and to be sinless and to gaze on the King of glory and to serve in his courts where there's pleasures forevermore. This kind of living will matter forever, and no headsman's axe can take it from you. The Apostle Paul, and I would be happy for him to be preaching tonight, it'd be much better. The Apostle Paul could vouch for it to this day, even though he's been with the Lord for a couple thousand years. When teachers of the gospel deviate from the words given by God, it was already common practice in Timothy's day. We learned that from the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It has disastrous results. See, the big thing about deviating from the gospel is that whatever your deviations are, they don't work. You can add your rules, or you can extract doctrines you don't like. But whenever you mess with it, whenever you twist it, whenever you deviate from the truth, it's going to have terrible results. It just is not going to produce the health that the real gospel produces. Now, how do we do this? We are to do it in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the pattern and the spirit of faith and love. Faith grounds us in the truths God's revealed to us in his word. It's reliance. It's banking on God's revelation as the way we view life and live life. There are times, you know, we're tempted to doubt. We struggle. We go through times where either in our pain or the difficulties we're facing, we're tempted to ditch it. But we must rely on these truths. And then we do this with love as well, because love expresses active concern for the well-being of others. Selfless love is the hallmark of truly born-again people. Because God's words, his gospel, is helpful in its effect, love adheres to that gospel because it knows that that's what actually benefits others. This faith and love are possible only in Christ the Messiah, the mighty Savior King who creates us anew in him, who gives us the Holy Spirit to generate godly character in us. So, in what ways are you showing you are relying on God's revealed truth, the healthful words of the gospel? And in what ways are you displaying love for God and for others in how you hold on to the truth and share it? Get a grip. Second, be on guard. Be on guard. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul has delivered a treasure over to Timothy for safekeeping, and Timothy must guard it with determined urgency. Now, why does Paul have to make this command? Well, because it's so easy to let it slip. I can fail to guard the good deposit. I can fail to guard it just by lack of focus, just by inattention. I can fail to guard it by deviating from the pattern, by adding to it, by deleting from it, by distorting it, all of which were common in the first century and still are common today. Guarding the good deposit doesn't mean that I just keep it to myself. It means that I keep it pristine. It means that I keep it faithful, that I keep it true. And it's not just a matter of knowing what is true. It's sharing accurately what is true. It's living out what is true. It's demonstrating by our lives the sound words of life that Jesus has given us through the apostles. Now, why is that so important? Well, Satan loves confusion. I mean, one of the best things that Satan can do to thwart the purposes of God and the earth, the big why of displaying and proclaiming the gospel, one of the best things he can do is to produce confusion about what the gospel actually is and whether it works. And his best tools for producing that confusion are professing Christians whose lives or whose words twist the good news into something that it's not. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever just like go down the streets of Greenville and sample the churchianity, the Christianity that is pawned off on our world today, just in Greenville? No, take a little time and watch some religious broadcasting and look at some of the goofy stuff that's done in the name of Christ. I've often wondered whether I'd be an atheist if I hadn't come to Christ earlier because of the silliness that is passed off as Christianity and the powerlessness that so much of it seems to possess. Satan loves that confusion. Now, what's really sobering about this is that we all, when we're honest, know that not one of us lives through a day without faltering in some way. We battle the flesh, we battle the world and the devil. And yet God has chosen that the gospel should flow through us to others. And it just seems like when we consider how messed up we can be, that when that gospel passes through us, it would get tainted by the things that are wrong with us. That's why Luther would say, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. This kind of guarding the deposit is possible only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, he says, guard the deposit. What is he talking about? Well, Christ prophesied that the Spirit would come. On the last day of the feast, in John 7, we're told that he stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, like a spring of water. That's going to sustain the thirst of other people. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus is not yet glorified. If you believe in Jesus, he gives you a Spirit. Romans 8, 6 through 9, to set the mind on the flesh is death, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's taken up residence in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So, the scripture sets up this paradigm. If you are putting faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. He gives you the indwelling Spirit to change you. That's really what being born again is about. God gives you his life. He comes to dwell within you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So what does the power of indwelling spirit look like in the life of a person? And I just want to read through some passages that you're familiar with very quickly to show you how practical this gets. For instance, Galatians 5, 22 to 26. And if you can turn there fast enough, go for it. And let me read these to you. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit grows from life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, not short-temperedness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us live our daily lives by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I love what he goes to next. Brothers, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you who have the power of the Spirit, restore him in the spirit of gentleness. And keep a watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Or consider what Ephesians chapter 4, 30 and 32, 30 through 32 says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He's the one that puts his stamp and seal on you and says, this person belongs to Jesus. Don't grieve him. Don't go contrary to how he's leading you. Well, what's one way you could grieve him? Well, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that shouting and slander, be put away from you. Divorce it, along with all malice. And instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's what the indwelling Holy Spirit does. It goes further. It gets very practical. You go down to Ephesians 5, 18. We're told not to get drunk with wine because that's debauchery. Alcohol reduces your inhibitions. It's very easy to let it just take control and you get out of control when it's in control. Instead, be filled, be controlled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that happens to a person full of the Spirit of God is he wants to praise Jesus. He worships the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's glad to praise him. He thinks about him. That's not all that happens. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A person full of the Spirit is humble and willing to serve others. And everybody's affected this way that's under the control of the Spirit. Wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives sacrificially. Children. Children can be full of the Spirit. Obeying their parents and the Lord, for this is right. Those that were slaves in the ancient world serving their masters in a difficult situation faithfully. Masters doing right to the slaves, these things are marks of the Holy Spirit. And what's striking about all these passages is the impact that the Spirit of God has on our relationships with God and with others. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to actually fulfill the command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not a bunch of apathetic, mumbling Christianity. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You go for it, pedal to the metal. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. If you have fallen, wouldn't you want somebody to help you up? If you are weak, wouldn't you want somebody to strengthen you? If you have sinned, wouldn't you want somebody to forgive you? If you need instruction, wouldn't you want somebody to teach you? Love your neighbor as yourself. So in what ways are you guarding what Christ has given you by the Spirit's power? And are there things in your life right now that you know are grieving the Spirit and cutting off his influence in your life? Among those that know you best, what marks of the Spirit's power could they identify? Fulfilling our sacred trust is more than just getting our creed right and opposing those who get it wrong. It is making gospel truths part of who we are and guarding against straying from them so that our lives fulfill the big why to proclaim and to display the good news that God Himself is calling out a people for His name through Jesus Christ alone. Sacred trust. Get a grip and be on guard. Let's pray. If you're like me, you needed this message. It's one of those admonitions you need every day. But how about we start with today? And how about we look forward to just tomorrow? On the basis of the Word of God and the Spirit's work in your life from that Word, will you commit yourself for the next 24 hours to get a grip and to be on guard? And will you think through what that would look like with the people you're going to see and the things you're going to do? And what if you renewed that vow every day to the day you see Jesus? For some of you, you've never actually gotten a grip at all. Because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've heard the good news. You've heard God, as it were, calling your name. But you haven't said, "Jesus, I want to be yours. Save me." Maybe tonight's your night. Maybe tonight's the night you take the treasure and make it yours so you can pass it on to somebody else. Why don't you take a moment and just talk to the Lord where you are? However you should respond to this portion of His Word, respond in a way that would be pleasing to God, who has given you this good news. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment after you've had time to talk to Him. Father, our prayer is simple. Lord, help us lay hold of the pattern of helpful words that You have delivered to us, words that are life-giving, Your truth revealed. That reveals to us Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. May we in Him exercise faith and love to Your glory. And Lord, may we be careful not to deviate. Not only not to deviate from the truth, but not to deviate from sharing the truth and making disciples of those who will make disciples also. For it's in Christ's name we pray.